right. Well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint, and a special welcome to our crew kids who are going to be hanging out with us for the next few weeks. If you grew up like I did, you would go to Sunday school for 1 hour, and then you would go to big church for 1 hour. Anybody grow up doing Sunday school, big church? All right, you understand. So, man, we really believe that families worshiping together is an important part of the discipleship process with our kids. And so a few times during the year, we do these all-in Sundays, which provides an opportunity for our families to do that. Although my poor daughter has to hear her dad preach for the next 4 weeks. So certainly feel bad for her. But if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and find your way to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Today, we are wrapping up our series called Forgiven, where we've been walking through the parable of the unforgiving servant. And before we jump into the conclusion of that parable, I want to do a quick recap of where we've been. In Matthew 18:21, Peter comes to Jesus with this question. He says, "How many times do I need to forgive somebody who has wronged me? Is seven times enough?" And Jesus responds to him, not seven times, but 77 times, meaning that our forgiveness should be unlimited, meaning no matter how many times somebody has hurt us or wronged us or offended us, we are to continue to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to them. And then Jesus tells this parable, this story, to help us understand this. And verse 23 of chapter 18, Jesus says this. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." So we find out that this servant has racked up this massive debt with the king. 10,000 bags of gold would be the equivalent of billions of dollars today, an infinite amount of money. And this man and his wife and his kids were going to spend the rest of their life in prison because they could not repay this money. But it says that the king showed this man mercy and canceled his debt. He absorbed the cost of the man's debt at his own personal expense. He ate the cost and he let this man go free. And this interaction between the king and the servant is meant to be a picture for us of the gospel, where the king represents God, and the servant who owes the money represents you and I. And the king forgiving this man of this debt is a picture of God forgiving us of our sin debt. And the big idea back in week one was that we can't appreciate the good news of the gospel until we understand the bad news of our sin. We can't appreciate how much we have been forgiven until we understand how great our sin debt was. But the parable doesn't end there, because look at what happens in verse 28. "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt." And so this man who was just on the verge of spending the rest of his life in prison, this man who has just been forgiven billions of dollars, goes and immediately finds this man who owes him a debt. 100 silver coins would be the equivalent of a few thousand dollars. But he finds this guy, he grabs him, he begins to choke at him, and he yells, "Pay back what you owe me." And just like this man had done with the king, he falls on the ground and begins to beg for mercy. He says, just give me some more time, and I'll pay back what I owe you." And this was a debt he could have repaid if he had had some more time, but the man refused to show him any mercy and instead has him thrown into prison. Now, as Jesus often was whenever he told parables, he's intentionally being dramatic in order to prove a point. That this man who has just been forgiven billions of dollars has turned around and refused to forgive a man that owes him a few thousand bucks, which is absurd. This guy has no right to demand this man pay him back after his debt has been forgiven. And so here's the point that Jesus is trying to make, that Jesus is trying to communicate. If God has forgiven us of an infinite debt, we ought to forgive those who have sinned against us. Because any sin, any wrongdoing that has been committed against us, as great as it may be, as significant as it may feel, it pales in comparison to our sin towards God. It is the 100 pieces of silver compared to the 10,000 bags of gold. And what Jesus is helping us to see is that the servant's unwillingness to forgive this man, it reveals that the king's forgiveness never changed who he was. It never took hold of his heart. And so an unwillingness to forgive on our part, it reveals a heart that has either never been transformed by the grace and mercy of God, or a heart that has lost sight of how much we have been forgiven, of how gracious God has been towards us. And so that's where we left off last week. But let's look at how the parable ends here in verse 31. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. He said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And so we find out that there are some other servants involved as well, and they're aware of this massive debt that has been forgiven. And they see this guy who's just been forgiven of billions of dollars go and track down a man who owes him a few thousand dollars and has him thrown into prison. And they are outraged. They know how wrong, how unjust his actions are. And so they go to the king and tell him exactly what happened. And the king is furious. He can't believe that this guy that he has shown mercy to has had another man thrown into prison over a few thousand dollars. And so he calls this man in. He has him thrown into prison. He gives him exactly what he deserved. But then Jesus finishes this parable with a sobering warning. He says this in verse 35. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So what does that mean? That this is how God will treat you unless you forgive from your heart. Now, this is one of those verses that we have to read and interpret in light of the rest of Scripture. Because if we interpret it incorrectly, it can lead to some very faulty conclusions. One of the most important principles that I learned when I was in seminary is that Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. Meaning that we take the parts of the Bible that are very clear and very easy to understand and use those to help us interpret and make sense of the parts of the Bible that are a little more difficult for us to understand. And so how do we interpret this verse in light of the rest of the Bible? We know from Scripture that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. That our salvation is not based on anything that we do, that our salvation is based entirely on what Jesus has done for us. And so knowing that, this verse does not mean that our salvation is based on or contingent upon our forgiveness of others. And it does not mean that if you're struggling to forgive somebody, if you're having a difficult time forgiving someone, that you aren't truly saved. I think this verse means a couple of things. First, if you are holding on to a grudge, if you are harboring bitterness in your heart it damages your fellowship with God. It doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. It doesn't undo your place in the family of God, but it certainly puts a strain on your relationship with the Lord, because God cares deeply about us living at peace and living in unity with other believers. And so when we say, hey, I can't forgive them, I won't forgive them, there are relational and there are spiritual consequences for our unforgiveness. But second, if you are adamantly refusing to forgive someone who has sinned against you, if you are saying, I will never forgive this person no matter what, it may be a sign that you've never truly experienced God's grace in your life. It may indicate that you may not fully understand how much you have been forgiven. And it's really a warning from Jesus to check your heart and to make sure that you really know the Lord. Because here's the point that Jesus is trying to make, that as Christians, as believers, forgiveness is not a suggestion. It's not one of those things that Jesus is just recommending for the really advanced Christians who want to go the extra mile. It's not one of those things he's suggesting or recommending for the Christians who just want bonus points. No, forgiveness is a requirement. Because if we have been forgiven of an infinite debt, a debt we could never repay, we ought to forgive. And we find this idea all throughout the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So we know that we are supposed to forgive just as God through Christ has forgiven us. But what exactly does that mean? What exactly does it look like for you and I to forgive somebody? I got a lot of great questions after last week's message all around this idea of forgiveness. What does that look like? What does that mean? And hopefully I'll be able to address a lot of those today. But let's start by explaining what forgiveness is not. Because I think that kind of gives us a lot of clarity and understanding about what it is. What forgiveness is not. Three things. First, if you're taking notes, forgiveness is not forgetting. You know, you've probably heard the saying before, you know, forgive and forget. Let go of what they did, let go of what they said, and just forget, just pretend that it never happened to you. But is that even possible? And is that idea of forgive and forget even a biblical idea? Like, is that what God is really asking us to do, commanding us to do when he tells us to forgive? People will often point to verses in Scripture like Hebrews 8:12, where God says this, for I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. And so people will say, hey, if God has forgotten our sins, then we should forget what people have done to us. But you see, when the Bible talks about God remembering our sins no more, it doesn't mean that God has actually lost his memory. It doesn't mean that God is suffering from amnesia. No, God is omniscient, meaning God is all-knowing. God does not just forget. And if God could have just forgotten about our sins, if God could have just pretended like they never happened, then the cross wasn't really necessary. When it says that God remembers our sin no more, it means that he intentionally chooses to not hold our sin against us. He's making a deliberate choice to not make us pay for our sin because Jesus has already paid the price for our sin on the cross. And so it's not that God doesn't remember. It's not that God doesn't forget. It's that he's not keeping score. He's not keeping record or account of our wrong. And so when someone sins against us, yes, we are required to forgive them, but no, we're not expected to forget what they've done. You know, there are plenty of small offenses that have been done to me that I've completely forgotten about. Things that happened in the moment that maybe upset me, and within minutes I forgot about. I moved on. They weren't that big of a deal. But there are also certain things that have been said to me or done to me that I'll likely never forget because of how severe they were, how painful they were. I can't just erase them from my memory. And you probably have those things as well, things people have done to you, said to you, that even if you tried, you could not forget what happened. But you can still forgive, because forgiveness is not forgetting. That's not what God is asking us to do. Secondly, forgiveness is not condoning. One of the reasons I think we struggle to forgive is because we're afraid that if I forgive them, what I'm saying is what they did is okay. What they did isn't that big of a deal. We think if I choose to forgive them, they won't understand, they won't realize how much they've actually hurt me. But forgiving someone does not mean that you are condoning their behavior. It doesn't mean that you're minimizing the offense. It doesn't mean that you're saying what they did was okay. When God says that he forgives us, he's not saying that our sin isn't a big deal. He's not saying, hey, don't worry about it. I'll forget about it. Not a big deal at all. No, God takes sin seriously. And someone had to pay the price. Someone had to pay the penalty for our sin. But because God so loved us, he absorbed the cost of our sin at his own expense. In fact, our sin was such a big deal to God that he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. Forgiving someone is not condoning their behavior. It's not minimizing what they've done. In fact, just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean there won't be consequences for their actions. If somebody has done something illegal towards you, if somebody has done something egregious, there should still be consequences for their actions. Forgiveness is not this free pass where you just go off and you don't have to suffer consequences. No, when you forgive somebody, what you are saying is, I'm no longer the one who is responsible for holding them accountable. I'm not responsible for making them pay. But instead, I'm trusting that those in authority will hold them accountable for their actions. Forgiving someone is not the same thing as condoning their behavior. And then number three, forgiveness is not reconciliation. I think this is probably the biggest hang-up that people have when it comes to forgiveness, because they wonder, if I forgive someone, does that mean I still need to have a relationship with them? Like, do we still need to be friends? Do they still need to be a part of my life? And what we need to understand is that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. And just because we choose to forgive someone does not guarantee that we will reconcile with them. You see, reconciliation is a process that requires two people who are working together, working in tandem, to restore a relationship that has been damaged or broken. And it requires mutual trust, it requires mutual respect, mutual accountability, and you need repentance in order to have reconciliation. Because you can choose to forgive someone for what they've done, but if they won't repent, meaning they won't change, reconciliation is going to be very difficult. But I still believe that reconciliation should be the goal for us if it is possible. And sometimes it's not. In fact, listen to what Paul writes in Romans 12. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The goal as Christians should be reconciliation. The goal should be is I want to live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on me. And I think oftentimes we give up on reconciliation far too early and far too easily, especially in our age of cancel culture, where if somebody wrongs you, if somebody offends you, if somebody triggers you, well, now they're dead to you. You cut them out of your life. You have nothing to do with them moving forward. In fact, there is this growing trend where people are going what they call no contact with their family, where they will completely cut out parents, they will completely cut out siblings, all in the name of their mental health and well-being. And listen, sometimes that is necessary. Sometimes it is unwise, it's unsafe to continue on in a relationship. But more often than not, I think it is a rash decision that leads to regret. Listen, I've had relationships in my life that were damaged, either by something that I did or something that the other person did. Typically, it was both of us. We both were in the wrong. And in the moment, it felt like our relationship was damaged beyond repair. It felt like there was no way forward. It felt like there's no way we can ever recover what has been lost. And the friendship, it sort of ended. It was over. But as I look back now, what happened in that moment, what that seemed like such a big deal, now that time has passed, it really wasn't that big of a deal. And I wish I had fought harder for the relationship. I wish I had fought harder for reconciliation. You see, time gives us perspective. Like, what's a big deal when you're 18 years old is not a big deal when you're 30. And what's a big deal to you when you're 30 is not a big deal to you when you're 50. But so often we make these very rash decisions in the moment. We respond dramatically, and then later on, as time has passed, emotions have come down, we've kind of settled in, we often look back and we regret it. And by then, it's too late. Too much time has passed. Too much distance has grown between us, which is why the goal should be reconciliation. But sometimes reconciliation is not possible. And sometimes reconciliation is not wise. There may be times where the person that you are forgiving is refusing to repent. They're refusing to change. There may be times where you say, hey, we can still have a relationship, but there need to be some boundaries that I'm putting in place. There may be times where that person needs to earn back your trust, but we can still forgive even if we can't reconcile. And so that's what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting and pretending like it never happened. Forgiveness is not condoning their behavior and saying it's okay, it's not that big of a deal. And forgiveness is not reconciliation. Just because you forgive does not guarantee the relationship will be restored. But here's what forgiveness is. Three things. Number one, forgiveness is costly. Anytime that sin is committed, there is a debt that is incurred. And someone has to pay that debt. Somebody has to pay the bill. And when we refuse to forgive, what we are saying is, you have to pay the debt. You have to pay me back. You have to make it up to me. You have to make things right. But forgiveness says, I'm canceling the debt on your behalf. Meaning that you no longer have to pay me back. You don't have to make it up to me anymore. I'm going to absorb the cost of what you've done at my own personal expense. This is why we are commanded to forgive just as God has forgiven us. Because our debt was so great that God's forgiveness cost him his son. He absorbed the cost of our debt at his own expense. And then he turns around and says, I want you to do the same for others. I want you to forgive just as I have forgiven you. Forgiveness is costly. There's a debt that has to be paid. Secondly, forgiveness is a choice. You know, I'll often hear people say things like, you know, I'll forgive them if they apologize, if they say that they're sorry. Or I'll forgive them if they prove to me, if they show me that they're really sorry for what they did. But you see, that's not true forgiveness. Because when you are demanding an apology, you are demanding payment. You're saying, you have to pay me back. You have to make things right before I can forgive you. But true forgiveness is a one-way street. And where reconciliation requires two people, forgiveness only requires one. Meaning that you don't need an apology from somebody in order to forgive them. Because forgiveness is a choice, it's a decision that you make, where you're saying, I am going to cancel your debt, whether you have paid me back or not. And oftentimes, if we're being honest, we're not going to feel like forgiving somebody. Like our emotions are gonna want us to hold on to a grudge. Our emotions are gonna want us to seek revenge. Our emotions are gonna want us to have somebody pay for their sins, which is why forgiveness is a choice that we make. It's a decision of the will, where I'm saying, I'm going to decide, I'm going to choose what is right, and then I'm gonna allow my emotions and my feelings to catch up over time. It's a deliberate choice that we make. And then finally, number three, forgiveness is a process. You know, we can typically forgive small offenses in the moment. If somebody kind of loses their temper with us because they're having a bad day, if somebody cuts us off in traffic, like you can make the decision to forgive them and just move on. It's not something that you typically carry with you moving forward. You're able to brush it off and let it go. But forgiving someone of a larger offense, forgiving someone of a significant offense, oftentimes is a process. Because what they did to you, what they said to you, it's deeply wounded you. It's stuck with you. It's this weight that you carry with you. And so you don't just forgive them in the moment and then move on with your life. No, it's a process that can take a really long time, where you have to continue to make the decision to forgive them for what they've done. Now, I've had people ask me before, hey, if I'm still hurt by what they did, if what they did still bothers me, does that mean that I haven't actually forgiven them? To which I would say, no, it doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven them, but it means that you need to continue to forgive them because you are still in the process of forgiveness. And sometimes this process can take you months. Sometimes this process can take you years, which is why we have to continually remind ourselves of what God has done for us. That while we were still sinners, while we were living in rebellion, Christ died for us. We have to continue to look back to the cross and remember how gracious and how merciful God has been towards us. And so I can't think of a better way for us to end our series than by taking the Lord's Supper together, because it is a tangible reminder to us of what forgiveness cost Jesus, of the price that he paid. And so in just a moment, I'll lead us through the Lord's Supper together. But before we do, I just want to give you some time and prayer, some time before the Lord. There may be something in your life that you need to confess to the Lord and that you need to repent of. There may be some bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart that you've been holding on to, and you need to ask God for his help to forgive them, to begin to walk in the freedom of forgiveness. Or you may just need to spend some time today thanking God for his mercy, thanking God for his grace in your life. But I'm gonna give you a couple of minutes to pray, and then I'll lead us through the Lord's Supper together.